Well, today we're going to tackle one of the most uncomfortable scriptures for believers in the Bible. And we saw a little bit of it there in the responsive reading. But before, I want to tell one of my favorite stories about Phyllis Graff. Phyllis was a saint in this church. I don't know, she went back almost to the very beginning of the church and passed away just a couple of years ago, but she was on the deacon board 10 years ago when I first got here. And so right after the first of the year, I had this great idea, let's have a deacon's retreat at the beginning of each year and we can get to know the new deacons. And I thought, let's get out of this building too. So we went to the First Baptist Church in downtown Denver, right across the street from the Capitol building. In fact, they rent out their parking lot to guys who need to park close to the Capitol. And, you know, that's the church where Martin Luther King preached. And it's just, and in the back, in their lobby, they have a big monument to the members of the First Baptist Church that died in the Civil War. I mean, that's how old that church is. And it's kind of cool if you study General Shivington and the Battle of Glorieta Peaks and the only Civil War battle in southern Colorado right down there, just this side of Raton Pass. But so we're having the meeting, and I was the new pastor, and I wanted to make all kinds of changes and do all kinds of zippity-doo-dah stuff. And so I had this inventory for everyone to fill out that were going to help us figure out how each of us could grow and change individually and as a church. And so I was explaining that as I was handing it out. And just about the time I finished the part about so we can individually grow and change as a church, Phyllis said, Pastor, I don't want to change. And I was going, I never expected anybody to say something like that. What am I supposed to do? She says, you know, I'm 83, I think she was. And she says, I've been through a lot in my life, and I feel like I'm at a pretty good place with Jesus. And so I'd prefer not to grow and change. And I said, I had nothing. Did you remember that? I had nothing. I didn't know where to go with that. I think I probably did some song and dance about, well, at least we can apply it to the church or something. I never had anybody tell me they didn't want to grow and change. And something inside of me was saying that that's probably not right. And something else inside of me was saying, this may be the most revered and loved lady in the entire church. And so I froze, okay? My first big official thing as one of the church administrators was I froze and never knew where to go. But what I have come to understand is we don't get to choose often when we're going to grow and change. Sometimes we do. Sometimes conviction hits us and we step up and say, you know, Lord, I need to make a change. I can't do that anymore. I really need to start doing this. Sometimes it is like that for us. But much of the growth and change that we go through in this life is forced upon us. If you go to the doctor and they say, you got diabetes, you got changed and forced on you. Something new is going to happen. Hey, Larry, could you pull this down just a little so I can yell louder? Thank you. So anyway, what was that? You can't hear me now? Oh, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Oh, that's right. Without the coffee, I need to be louder so you can stay awake. Because thank you so much for pointing that out again, Larry. So anyway, it is. It's forced upon us sometimes. It's not our choice. And sometimes it's God bringing it, right? Sometimes it's God saying, hey, pal, you're going to make a change. And I've got you boxed in so that you don't really have a choice. And sometimes it's God where you want to bail out of something, but God's got you boxed in so you can't bail. you're stuck in that rut that he wants you to be in, and you're going to stay in that rut until you learn everything that you need to learn and grow in every way you need to grow. So, looking back, I probably could have said something really clever and wonderful to Phyllis that would have talked about all of our needs to grow and continue and all that kind of stuff. But at the same time, I feel just about as good that I never really said much of anything to her about her need to grow, because it was respect for her too. And so, okay, but today we're talking about that. We're talking about changing and growing and all that kind of stuff and that process, because the Bible says this. So let me read you Romans and zoom in on the word transformation, transforming, those kind of words. Therefore, this is Paul writing to, there's a church in Rome. Nobody's 100% sure how it got started, because there's no biblical narrative of who went to Rome and started the church. There were apostles that got to Rome later, but the church evidently was already rolling somehow, and it was largely Jews who were converting into the Christian faith, and Paul's trying to get them to understand all the differences between the Jewish faith and this new Christian faith. And he says this to them: therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So our worship to God isn't a song on Sunday morning. Our worship to God is a life lived as a sacrifice to him for the sacrifice he made to redeem our lives. And so there's reciprocal sacrificing going on. And then it says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So sometimes if you're having trouble connecting with God, you're not sacrificing enough in your own life to make that connection so you can test and approve what his will is for you. And I'm not saying, oh, golly, now I have to go out and earn more of God's presence in my life, so I'm going to mow the lawns of all the people on the block and stuff like that. You can't earn more of God. His grace is already sufficient. But we all, I think, are drawn by God's Holy Spirit into this continuing transformation. Into what? We kind of know what we're being transformed from, right? Because all of us are pretty familiar with our life here and the parts of it that we don't care much for. But what are we being transformed into? Oh, well, let's see. Because he said, renewing your mind. So here's Paul again in 1 Corinthians. He said, the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For, quote from Isaiah, who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But then he throws in, but we have the mind of Christ. Now, the mind of the Lord there probably applies to Jehovah God, because this is a quote back from Isaiah, who's thinking in terms of Jehovah, okay? Who knows God's mind so well that we can tell him what to do? None of us. But then he throws in, but we do have the mind of Christ. That's a pretty crazy, powerful statement to make. We have the mind of Christ. And in the last one, he just said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So often you'll hear me pray at the beginning of a Bible study or something, Father, as we open up your word today, let it continue to transform us into the likeness of Christ. We're being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Here's another picture of that. 2 Corinthians, written towards the end of Paul's life. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Wow, freedom from sin, freedom to follow. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now, last week I preached on how God shares his glory with us. This may be the ultimate picture of that. But we're being transformed into his image. So we're being transformed from our worldly selves into looking more and more like Jesus Christ. That's why the scripture says, you know, when Jesus comes again, we'll recognize him because we'll be like him. I mean, that's pretty crazy, because as much as the church reveres Jesus Christ, the thought of being like him seems almost too high for us, right? It seems like it's a little bit too much of a bump that we could actually be like Jesus Christ. And yet I would tell you, you can leave here today and do some of the things that Jesus Christ would do in your shoes today. You can love your spouse. You can love your neighbors. You can love your grandkids. You can love whoever it is God has in your life to love, like Jesus Christ, even leaving the building right now. You did I just say we're done? Yeah, there goes Wes. We can actually love sacrificially. We can break our hearts for each other and care about each other and support each other the way Jesus does. We can be, the word Christian just means little Christs. Little Christs running around. Little tiny Christs, kind of like in Mario Kart when the lightning strikes and you get small for a while when you're racing. Does anybody even know that reference? Okay, thank you. Okay, so yeah, we're little Christs, and that's the plan of God. That all these little Christs will be in the Word. We know that the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world, so why wouldn't God have a plan for a bunch of little Christs running around in the world too? That's great. So we call ourselves Christians. It's sad to me that some of this newest generation of believers don't want to use the term Christian. They'll say, I'm a believer, but they won't say I'm a Christian because they don't like the history of the Christian church. And I say it's sad because it means they don't understand the history of the Christian church except for the Spanish Inquisition and the Crusades. Because if they understood the sacrifice and the martyrdom of Christians throughout almost 2,000 years, they wouldn't be ashamed to take on the title Christian. Every generation has had some people who have misused Christianity. We've got, in our generation in America, we've got Westboro Baptist Church. And I'm sorry, but I try not to be too critical of the church. Those guys are wrong. They should not protest military funerals. That's an important time for that family, and they have no right to destroy that and blow it up and all that kind of stuff with demonstrations. So I oppose that, and they give Christianity a black eye. So somebody said, oh, well, they had the Crusades, and they were mean, and they had the Spanish Inquisition, and they were mean, and Westboro Baptist Church, so I don't want to be a Christian. Read the Book of the Martyrs. Read all the people who gave up their lives that others might know the freedom of Jesus Christ and the freedom from sin and all that good stuff. That's a beautiful and a wonderful heritage that has its black eyes. Yeah. The Red Cross, I think, is a wonderful institution, but they've had a couple of moments when they blew it. Okay? 9-1-1 was probably their biggest goof when so much money was given through the Red Cross that they decided, look, we've got over $1 million per victim. We've got $10 million per victim. We're going to give the families half of that, and we're going to keep the other half for other disasters. Bad idea, because everyone who gave and called that number and gave, they wanted everything they gave to go to that families of the survivors, not half of what they gave. So they fixed that, but they made a mistake. Does that mistake make every good thing that the Red Cross has done over the last 100 years, does it negate all that? I don't think it should, but some people don't give to the Red Cross now because of that. So that's my point. We're in a day and an age where the online haters and the trolls gin up negativity towards what's happening in corporations and government and all kinds of things until a little tiny thing can get blown up all out of proportion and a great amount of good is negated in people's minds. And that's happened now to Christianity in some of this generation. But let's get back to talking about change. And here's that scripture now that's so condemning. I'm in the first letter of John, chapter 3, and I'm starting with verse 4. In your notes, it's right at the bottom of the front page. See if this bothers you just a little bit. I hope it does. Everyone who sins breaks the law. Okay, I'm okay with that. I think I understand that sin separates me from God because I'm doing something against his law. That's Old Testament. Jesus kept the law for me, so I'm still pretty good. Okay. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Okay, that makes sin even worse. I'm thinking about, because, the Bible, the devil's always attached to lawlessness, the lawless one and all that kind of stuff. So, sin's bad. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. Great. Jesus dies on the cross. He takes away my sins. I'm still good. This is a good passage. I'm liking it. And in him is no sin. Well, of course, he couldn't die on the cross for other people's sins. If he had some of his own, then he'd have to die for his sins. So he was sin-free, and he died for my sins. I'm still good. Who lives in him, let's see, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. Well, I'm a Christian. I live in him. Still sin once in a while, make a mistake now and then. But this just said, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. Whoa. Am I saved? Am I still saved now? Because no one who lives in him, no one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. I'm dead in the water now. How could it say that? Don't let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Yeah, but I don't always do what's right. And the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning of the world. So wait a minute, am I saved or not? Because once in a while, there's a sin thing there, and does that mean I'm of the devil and I don't even know this Jesus that I feel so close to and pray to and have seen answers to? I've got a whole bunch of reasons why I can say I'm a Christian. How does this do this? By the way, I think it's a healthy thing to take a look at our salvation and just make sure that we are where we need to be, but how can I understand that? No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Whew. Okay, so right now, having read that, it's clear all I have to do is be perfect and I'm a child of God, right? But if I have a sin in me, I'm dead meat on a stick. I'm grass and here comes the lawnmower. It's not good, right? So some denominations, a few bizarre little denominations, have come up because of this scripture and a couple others like it, that once you get saved, you never really sin again. And I remember reading that once and going, oh, come on. Oh, come on. I mean, you could have asked Billy Graham, since you got saved, have you ever sinned? And he would have been the first one, and he has said, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, we still struggle with the sin nature, and we still make those mistakes, and sometimes we even willingly choose to do the wrong thing, right? Okay, so how can this be? Well, I've got a new Bible commentary written by, it's not new now, I've had it about a year and a half, but it's the first time I've read MacArthur on this passage. And MacArthur does a wonderful thing. He actually goes back to the original language. And in the original language, and I put little asterisks by all of the verbs that have to do with sinning, these are, well, I won't bore you with present participle, blah, 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 but it means continuous, active participation in sin. Continuous, active rebellion against God. So you're not talking about, oops, I chewed out the guy on the way home who cut me off in traffic and said a bad word. You're not talking about that. You're talking about someone who continues to live a constant, continuing, ongoing rebellion lifestyle against God. That's what all of those verbs mean. The constant, continuous sin, not the momentary lapse or fall or choice to sin, but the ongoing, continuing life of sin. So what I think John is saying, a similar thing that Paul said, once you're saved, you move from I'm a slave to sin to I'm a slave to Christ. But it doesn't mean we lose the sin nature. Well, how do I know that that's what John means? Because if I back up to the first chapter, he says, if anybody thinks they don't have sin in their lives, and he's writing to believers, if anybody thinks they don't have sin in their lives, they're wrong. We all have that. So, but here he's talking about choosing to just live the same life you lived before Christ. After you receive Christ, you begin the process of living a different life. Here's your life before you meet Christ here, and your old life continues on like that, and your new life starts to separate from your old life. Now, agreed, some people, if you're like me, your first 10 years looked about like this. Okay? Not a lot of separation, a little bit of separation, and then all of a sudden he brought some crises into my life, and it started to move on a more healthy path. Okay? Not the continuous go on sinning. Okay? And so all of us who have been saved for any length of time can look back on our lives and recognize points in time where God dealt with this one, and then he dealt with this one, and points in time where we realize, okay, I got free from that particular thing. And then I was surprised to realize, oh, there's a whole other thing here that he wants to deal with now. And there is that process of ongoing sanctification. And what John's saying here is, but you're no longer a slave to sin, and you can choose and access the power of God and move away from that former life. And if someone hasn't moved away at all from that former life, then they have to wonder if they've really connected with Christ. Because there's a difference. Slave to sin, not slave to sin. Okay? So you're not a slave. All of us have those sins that pescify us for the rest of our lives, and we have those other sins that God helps us deal with it, and it's done, and thank goodness that's not me anymore, right? And the pescifiable ones bother us the most. Why? Because we keep having to go back and deal with them again. The pesky sins. The ones that want to return. There's a famous story, and I wish I knew if it was which circus it was. I don't know if it was Barnum and Bailey or not, but they had elephants, and the elephants had a baby elephant. I don't know, what do you call a baby elephant? A cub? A baby elephant. And they had a baby elephant, and the elephant was raised in the circus, and this was 100 years ago. And as soon as the baby elephant was up and getting around, they would drive a stake in the ground, tie a chain around the right rear leg of the elephant. And the elephant learned that he could get around in that little circle. It was about a 10-foot chain, so he had about a 20-foot circle that he could move around in, and mama would be out there performing and all that kind of stuff. And as the elephant grew up, they trained the elephant more and more, and then they always staked him next to the ring when mama was performing, and then as he got older, he'd go out there, and then they would stake him when the performance was over so people could see the elephant on the side there. One day, the tent caught on fire, and the ringmaster told a couple of the guys, pull the stake, we got to get all the animals out, all the animals inside, we got to get them, pull the stake on I forgot, Jumbo or whoever, whatever his name was, pulled the stake. So the guys went over there and they tried to pull it. They couldn't do it. So they had a hatchet, fire hatchet there. They just chopped it off and took off to help people, all the other animals, and do everything they could do. For all of his life, the elephant knew that when the chain was on, he could only go in that 20-foot circle. And even though they chopped the stake, the elephant didn't leave the tent. He stayed there because he was so used to the chain, and he was burned so badly they had to put him down. Slave to sin, slave to Christ, but still the sin nature clings, right? And just like the elephant, sometimes we're so familiar with some sin, it doesn't even occur to us we can walk away from it. We can turn our back on it. We don't have to be that anymore if indeed God is on our side to not be that anymore. So I'm talking about clinging sin. And clinging sin isn't just addictions. It can be addictions, but it's not just addictions and adultery and big stuff. Clinging sin can be little stuff too, like not really trusting God. That can be a clinging sin. I'm saved, I believe for my salvation, but I'm not really big on believing God for helping me to do better with my grades in school. I'm not really big with believing God to helping me be better with that next door neighbor I can't stand. I don't even want to be better with that next door neighbor that I can't. You see what I mean? Those little clingy sins, those personality traits that aren't your best suit, those can hang on to us. And we can be like the elephant and just believe that, well, this is who I am and I'm not going to change. Or we can get out of the tent because we're not a slave to having to stay in the tent anymore, okay? So I'm talking about breaking out. And usually, if you're setting yourself against a sin, repentance is the first step. Repentance, a lot of people see as a negative word, but it's really one of the most beautiful words in the Bible, one of the nicest. Because to repent is just go to God and say two things. One, I don't want to be that anymore, and I'm turning my back on it, but it's also saying, I'm coming to you and confessing that so I can be forgiven, but I also need your strength and your power in order to not be that anymore. I need your constantly reminder. My conscience is already starting to deal with me on it. That's why I'm here. And now I'm asking you for help, Father, because I'm convinced now that that's not who you want me to be, and that doesn't serve you as well. And so that's why it's real quiet in here, because we all have that too. We're not ongoing, constantly, never listening to God, blundering through life with a total slavery to sin anymore. No, we're over here. But I want us to be open to change. Meaningful change. Christian character is missing today in our society. Not talking about Christian values, I'm talking about the character that comes from the personal walk with God and the doing the necessary dirty business of getting in there and allowing the Holy Spirit to clean house and move some stuff out. And that kind of change, maybe when I'm 82, I'll think to myself, you know what, I'm in my 80s now, and I can't do that anymore, I'm done. And maybe that's cool. Maybe that works at 82. I'll let you know in 15 years. But is that 15? Yeah, it's about 15 years. But right now, I still feel like plenty of change can go on in Charlie Clark heart and in every other heart that I ever knew. And plus, I can share that I know Phyllis had her change moments in the 7 years that I got to know her. She still got pushed into some changing and some new people to love and all that kind of good stuff. Because as long as everything God touches grows. Everything he touches grows. And we're going to grow. We can drag our feet on that for a season or two, but sooner or later we just accidentally go ahead and grow anyway, you know? And so maybe we're reluctant plants, but nonetheless we're going to grow. And God's going to water and fertilize and prune so that we can bear more fruit. Yeah, it's all the pictures are there in Scripture. So when we read this Scripture about no one who lives in Him keeps on sinning, no one who lives in Christ continues to live a total sold out life of sin with no thought towards change. Yeah, that's true. Because everyone who meets Him changes. And you can see it in Scripture. Everybody who meets Jesus changes. Even people who don't accept Him, they get worse. Right? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they got uglier and uglier. They went from being pompous, arrogant, look at me, I'm praying in front of everyone and I look really good, to I want to kill that man. And I'm going to do what I can to make sure he dies because he criticized us harshly and often. They changed from pompous, arrogant guys into murderers. And the other people who changed and embraced him, they started to do this. And talk about a guy who struggled. Here's Peter too. Denied him three times, right? And then preaches a sermon, 3,000 get saved. Then he takes off. So God breaks us from stuff every once in a while too. And he can be pretty firm when he needs to be. And some of us have had God be firm with us from time to time. And those are not our favorite times in life, but we also can look back on those times and say, yeah, but that was when I grew. That was when I actually got past a big stumbling block in my life. And I finally, he moved me on beyond that. But boy, it was painful. It was painful enough to admit that it was a problem. It was even more painful to let go of it. Because the way the devil works is we don't have sin because we hate it. We have sin because we kind of like it. If you smoke, the first few cigarettes, not so good, right? But after a while, kind of like it. After a while, really like it. You know what? I'm 30. I shouldn't be doing this. I'm smarter than this. I want to go back to that because I got used to having that, and it's hard to not. It's tough to let go of some sin. And I know some Christians who will tell you, you know what? I came to Christ. I got convicted, threw out my cigarettes, never smoked again. Boom, done. And I know other Christians who throw it away every other week and start, because that's a tough one. And my mom didn't break smoking till she was 64. And then she did. After 64, 23 years of not smoking, but she died of the consequences of that. Because women in the Higgins family lived to be around 100, and she only made it to 87 after 43 years of smoking cigarettes. She only made 87. She might still be here if she hadn't smoked. But all I'm saying is we can change and get better at any time in life. If you've noticed around the church, things are changing. If you've been here long enough, you remember when this carpet was all rumpled up here. Remember, and there were bumps in it because it was so stretched out. Remember, it was kind of a reddish kind of carpet, and it was all frumpy there. And back when you went through the doors, it was threadbare and all that. And then we had a wonderful thing happen. The rain crept in up here, and it made a big crack and leak across here. And for the first time in the history of the church, we used the insurance. We actually got a discount on our deductible because we had never used it. And we knew we had to fix that. And then it occurred to us, the insurance will cover that. It was starting to happened in the back there over that closet back there. And it turned out the insurance covered a whole, because we used to have popcorn ceiling up there. Now we got orange peel. And it came down a little on the sides, so they had to paint the walls. So we decided, well, let's see if we can put enough together. As long as we got the ceiling and the walls, let's do the floor. So we brought in a new carpet here. And in one summer, we had the whole worship area redone. And now it's gone out into the lobby, and it's going into the kitchen, and new doors, and it's going to hit the parking lot. And there's renovation going on here. And I point all that out for one reason. I think it's happening in here for us too. I think there's God's doing an Aurora Hills Church renovation project with all of us. And so change is usually uncomfortable. There are a few people like myself who kind of are change junkies, and they like to see change a lot and push for it. But usually we're married to somebody who is sane and understands that not all change is wonderful and tries to put the brakes on just enough so it becomes a little more responsible and things like that. And that's all good. We have a deacon board that helps with all those things too. But change is coming to our church, and I don't want just a physical change to the building. But who cares what I want? What does God want? I think He wants revival in our hearts. Every revival starts when the first person says, let it begin with me, in my heart. And so I'm asking you to throw your heart open to God and say, hey, you know what? Shine the flashlight. We'll have communion next week. Shine the flashlight, Lord, in my heart. Show me what you want to work on next, and let's get busy. Let's get busy on it. And not so we can earn more of Christ. You already have all you can get, and you already have all the favor. You can't earn more. So we don't do this because we're afraid, and we don't do this because we're guilty, and we don't do this out of shame. We do this why we love Him so much, we want to be more like Him. Love is the toughest motivation to achieve, but it is the best motivation once it's achieved, and it's the motivation God prefers. God will do Old Testament threats, and if you don't follow me, then you'll go off into captivity. And He'll do that. He'll do punishment and reward. But I think Jesus taught us that He would rather do love. He would rather see us motivated by our love for Him. Because I love Jesus, I want to be as much like Him as I can be. So have at it, Lord, right? And I know it's going to be uncomfortable. It's like the ride up to the top of the roller coaster. I don't know what you mean. I won't ride those things. I had a friend once, Jimmy, who he was into roller coasters, and he always wanted to go to Eli's or someplace and ride the thing, and he wasn't happy unless I went with him. You know what I mean? It's like, I'm going to go through this, and I'm forcing you to go through it too, because it scares me, but it scares you. It's like he felt better because it bothered me more. I would come off of the thing hoarse. Total, my voice is gone, and I don't even remember screaming. The panic and the fear of ratcheting up to the top of the thing for me, and the worst is the last car. You know, you think, oh, I'm not going in the first car, that's scary. But what's true about the first car is it's halfway down the hill before it goes fast, because all the weight has to go over the top. But when you're in the last car, you get sucked over the top like, yeah! And all of a sudden you're, and these beams are flying past you, and people are going like this, hey, isn't this fun? And you're going, I want it to end! And then it's all over, and you're wobbly, and you're shaking, and you have trouble walking, getting off the thing. And he says, I can't wait till we do it again. And you're going, you're insane. You are a crazy person, and you need to be locked up, because only stupid, insane old people get on that thing. But it's the ratcheting up that's the worst part, because you know, and you're going, why did I do this? Why did I let him talk to me? I hate this thing. Why am I up here? And I'm even spending money to do something I hate. That's the brilliance of entertainment parks. And it's a little like that with change. God's got a change in mind. He's got a next for each of us. And sometimes we're ratcheting up to the top, and we're going, oh man, I have not wanted to deal with this. I have not wanted this to be the thing, God. I was kind of hoping you could put that off until the rapture or something, but here we go! And we're there now in our church. We're there at here we go. Am I sure of that? And am I saying that prophetically? Yes. Yeah, I actually am. I'm saying that prophetically. We're at that point where we're going over the top into a renovation. And as you see all the stuff hit, watch by the end of the year the fruit of this renovation project in our hearts. Each one of us can be a little more Christ-like, can transfer the continuing process of transformation. Don't let it stall out in you. Be more Christ-like each day. Get up in the morning for a while and say, hey, my goal is to be a little more like Christ today. I'm just going to let him in and see where he goes to work. You know, some people have guilt and shame. He still wants to ferret out. And maybe you've already taken off this much guilt and shame and this much guilt and shame, but God wants to take off this much guilt and shame. Boy, I'm really doing graphs with my hands today. Anyway, and so why not just take it all? Take it all, Jesus. Renovate completely the new whoever you are, the one God sees when he looks because of the righteousness of Christ imposed on you. Why not let that breastplate of righteousness get inside of us and become more and more who we are? We can't become perfect, but it doesn't mean we shouldn't take steps because we follow Jesus. God says, be holy because I'm holy. The only way we approach that is to allow him to have his way. So I'm saying absolute surrender to Christ. Amen? Amen. And so pray for that, for yourselves and for each other and for our church to go through this renewal. And every time you see a new thing on the building, wonder at what new things are happening in your heart as he gets Aurora Hills and who knows what other churches also ready for a revived state. America needs revival. I'm totally comfortable with that starting here. And if it doesn't start here, I'm totally comfortable with it starting wherever. But I don't want to be left out. I want in. And so I can't not believe for it. Because I love too much to want to just say, end times, let it all go to hell. I can't do that. I don't see it in my Bible either. End times, time to get people saved. End times, trying to let love direct my life. End times, trying to live at the time when all the apostles thought they were living. End times, time to be the best, most Christ-like version of me I can be so I can be totally used. So even if you think it's all going to hell and it's end times, perfect reason to change and be the best version of yourself Christ can make you. But if you think it's not end times, that's gibberish. Another good reason, because revival then. Kind of has to be one or the other.